One dude. Thank you all for your prayers for me, for my migraine as I was commenting in answer to the question, do I still have a migraine? Yes, but the last 2 days, I've gotten up in the morning and gone back to bed until after lunch or kind of around lunchtime. It's just been a really kind of horrendous, probably among the worst, you know, continuous things I've had. So to be able to get up this morning, and even with the aid of medicine, to be able to come here and preach this morning is is contrary to the pattern of the last few days. So thank you for your prayers, and the Lord is upholding me. So if you turn to Proverbs chapter 10, we're continuing on in this general topic of the tongue, but broadening it out now. So verse 12 says, love covers all sins. And that is a in a way that I ended up broadening that, it has to do really with the nature, the way that Peter and James use that. It has to do with the nature of grace in dealing with one another. Grace in dealing with one another. And so I thought, well, the broader use of that then is the gracious speech. And that is here in verse 11. And is also a theme here in the book of Proverbs. Verse 11, again, is a part of two halves of they're written as antithetical to one another. We'll look at the first half. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. And the theme that carries through the book of Proverbs, and in fact through the Old Testament and the New, is that of we could call it healthful speech, helpful speech, gracious speech, speech which... again, so that's what comes out. It has implications then for what is inside. That would be the topic. Let's ask the Lord as we look into these matters. Father in heaven, we bless you that well of life is not in us, but is in you. And we do pray that as we look into this topic, which is clear in your word, that we might put a good a barrel down into the well of life and have that from the water of life with which to understand, to apply, to grow up by means of, to be refreshed by means of. So we ask you for your word for wisdom for us, for change for us, for refreshment with grace tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So the phrase that I have used is that of gracious speech. Gracious speech. And so I have three topics or subtopics here tonight. First of all, gracious speech, a description and a command. So we'll just kind of try to get a nugget of what it is. Secondly, Christ as an example of gracious speech. And then there are some subtopics under that. And the first one of those, again, trying to keep it a little bit general, gracious speech is healthful speech, healthful speech. So the first then, gracious speech, I'll call it a description and a command. So the phrase here in Proverbs is a well of life, a well of life. And that phrase could denote certainly many things. It could be that which has life in it already, that which imparts life, or to some extent, I think clearly, the life in the one who's giving it, so that it comes out as life-giving. And it's only implied, but where does life come from? What is the source of real life? We saw that the Lord Jesus making the claim that he's the light of the world. And John says that life was the light of men. So light and life go together in the scriptures. So what is this life? I think it's very, it's a small step, if at all, to say that life is God's life, and that life has to do then with a God-given life. And if we see that all the way through Proverbs, there's this dichotomy between how we're born and then what God does. We're born foolish and without wisdom, and there's a translation that needs to occur out of darkness and into what Proverbs continually calls wisdom or life. And so the one who is brought into this life, and here's the kind of the kicker, the one who's brought into this life, Solomon says here, manifests that by means of his mouth. So it's not merely my heart and my actions. It's my mouth. It's not merely that I have a sanctified walk, that I do good things, that I refrain my feet from sinning, but my mouth. And here would be a statement in the New Testament of that, Colossians 4, verse 6. So, and there are parallel passages. There's much of Colossians is in Ephesians and vice versa. Not every verse, but many, many are paralleled, and they have the same kind of statement, but stated a little bit differently. And Colossians is this verse is no different. But the one in Colossians, chapter 4, verse 6, is like this. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The little word let there denotes that this is a command. And you put it with the word always, and we, you know, if you were like me, you know, you feel a little bit of, okay? So this is as I say, the believer now has the onus that this is what how his speech is characterized. So you can state this as a necessity, as a goal. If James says that the tongue is a world of evil and no one can tame it, well, we better put it as a goal, but Paul here is stating it as a necessity. Let your speech always be with grace. Now, when Solomon says it's a well of life, and I'm attempting to characterize it as that which looks like the change that has been made. That's how I was attempting to characterize it. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Let your speech be characterized by that change that has been made. Speech with grace. You have been transformed by grace. Let your speech, therefore, be with grace, he says. So it becomes it's a fairly simple concept. The believer has been shown grace, given grace, renovated by grace. His mouth is to express gracious things in a gracious manner. And the thing that makes it so difficult for us is that Paul says, without exception, let your speech always be with grace. And then he says, seasoned with salt. And of course, the Lord Jesus speaks of the believer as salt. And he is, in this case, not speaking of salt as a preservative, but as having tastiness. And we've seen certainly the Apostle Paul, as he speaks, he's not repeating a dull recipe, is he? I have this cookie cutter gospel that I always give. I could give it in my sleep, and look, watch me, I am giving it in my sleep. He's not doing that. You ever had a clerk where you can tell somebody who's attempting to serve you, so to speak, but you can tell their mind isn't even in what their mouth is saying. Paul is saying, don't be like that. There's a seasoned with salt. There is a wholeheartedness. There is a winsomeness, an engagedness. The Ephesian parallel verse kind of puts it negatively, but it has the same always onlyness to it. It's Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So that's negative, unwholesome, but only such as is good for edification. So, the one says, with grace. The other says, for building up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace. The one is with grace, and the other, he says, that it may give grace. So there is a gracious demeanor, a graciousness about the person, about the words, but also about the content of the words. He said that it may give grace. And you notice again, only. There's an only here as well. And I don't know about for you, but that is a very challenging statement. So the all and the only here prioritizes our speech. And certainly if you were to read the Puritans on speech, they would take us immediately to, there are passages in which, like in Ecclesiastes, says, let your words be few. And if you were to read about our New England Puritans, their words were few. They took that literally. They did not proliferate words. In the multitude of words, doesn't lack sin, the scripture says. And so they just, well, I'm not going to speak a lot. Paul doesn't here per se limit our words, except he limits them to those ones which are gracious. Gracious in content, gracious in intent, gracious in form. So the, just to kind of put some, a little box around that, what does that look like? I just kind of said a few things. There are prerequisites. You know, you take a college course and you want to take chemistry 403. And they say, well, you have to have taken Chem 101 and 102, right? You can't take an upper division class unless you took the prerequisite lower division classes. There are prerequisites to this gracious speech. It doesn't just happen. I can't just, you know, form a New Year's resolution that I'm going to, from now on, speak only gracious words. There are prerequisites. I have five of them, and hopefully I've caught them. And if not, I will fess up as I continue to study. Let's see. First of all, grace itself. If the apostle says that it ought to be with grace and ought to give grace, and Solomon says it's a well of life, the believer, and only the believer, reflects who God is. And only the believer has this 24/7 responsibility to reflect the Creator. We are not in some other special category. We are creatures. We reflect our Creator. That's all. But that's enough. That's plenty. We have been redeemed and we reflect that. But God as our Creator, purified speech, implies love for our fellow creatures. All of that really is right there in just who we have been created to be. Now there is a translation from darkness to light that is also implied here. So the prerequisite is grace. There is a time element here, though. There is an intent to be gracious right now. We so often have, and I guess I'll try not to go on about these. But when the apostle says, always, there is an implication of me right now. We so often have the big background of, you know, grace, but somehow it's not coming out in the here and now. Thirdly, it requires self-control. it requires self-control. And some of that was implied with that notion of I just go on in my speech. And as Solomon calls that one, translated a babbler in some translations. The one who just, as we say, runs on. So grace, the intent to be gracious right now, which is a drawing from the well of salvation at the present moment. Thirdly, self-control. Fourthly, it requires wisdom that comes from God. It's not enough to be a believer. It's not enough to intend to be gracious. So often, as Paul speaks of with regards to prayer, I want to pray, but I don't know how to pray. So often we don't know what to say. Life is complex. We're complex. The ones about whom we're speaking, we don't stop talking to or about one another because we need to be gracious. We need wisdom. And then lastly, it requires an intent and ability to encourage, to build up one another in Christ. That's what the Ephesians passage says. The only reason, he says, to speak at least to someone is to build them up. Now, it has a broad meaning, but that's he says, don't talk unless you have an intent to edify. So that's five. Now, to buttress the apostle's statement about all and only, we just go back to the Lord Jesus' statement in Matthew 12. It says, I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, they will give account in the day of judgment. It is always the case that the apostle is merely following the Lord Jesus. He's not making up, he's not creating even special implications. This is just what the Lord Jesus has said. Idle words are judged. That's the babbler of this same passage here in Proverbs chapter 10. Just kind of talking, as we say, without the mind, or in this case, the spiritual person being engaged, is in these passages forbidden. And we, all of us, need to find the spiritual fence that these passages are putting us in, and learn to see them as good and for our good. So the first point here is that a description and command of toward gracious speech. Secondly, as one would expect, we find that the Lord Jesus perfectly exemplifies a gracious speech. And for this, first of all, I want to go to the Old Testament, in which the characteristics of the Messiah are described. I didn't include here, and let me do it just because I'm thinking of it now. We read this morning in Isaiah 42, where it says that he won't lift up his voice in the street. He won't put out the smoking flax. You see the soft speech, the gentle words of the Lord Jesus spoken there. He's not someone who is brash with his words. He's not the bull in the china shop with regards his words. How does this work? Psalm 45. And again, this is kind of an amalgam of some of those prerequisites that we looked at. Psalm 45:2. Grace is poured upon your lips. Grace. Grace is the foundation, and it is expressed by means of his lips. And it says, therefore God has blessed you forever. So there is a blessing that's attached, and there is then this pairing of grace and speech. If we see this as strictly law, and even though we see it as the necessity of gracious speech that no one truly but a believer can have, we are going to tighten up. If we see it as a blessing that flows from grace, we will see it as less muscle tightening. See, this is what God does. And we can see that it's a flow that God was doing in his Son. It says that he didn't give him the Spirit by measure. So we can see that there was this, no other way to put it, this flow of the Spirit that became gracious speech that was a blessing wherever the Lord Jesus went. And so that passage that we have had occasion to quote recently as well, in Isaiah chapter 50, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. That is not a that's not like you go and you take a 3-day seminar on gracious speech. He says, the Lord God has given me. Grace is a real living entity for the believer. That's why he says, you know, if you're called in accord with adversaries as a believer, they won't be able to overcome the spirit with which you speak. That's something like this. God gives this. And that's not to say that none of these things needs to be prayed over and worked at that we're speaking of here. But the foundational element is the work of the Spirit in and through the believer, so that gracious speech is a reality. And that's what enables the right word at the right moment to, as he says, the one who is weary. Is it a believer? That's someone who's hurting. You know whether to speak or sit there. In Luke 4, verse 23, they said they marveled at the learned words which were coming from him. No, at the gracious words which were coming. Certainly they marveled that the one who had not learned from the rabbis was speaking in an authoritative fashion about the scriptures. But the gracious manner with which he spoke was a marvel. And they say, well, isn't this one that we know he's uncharacteristically gracious? We think we know all his antecedents. This is, it doesn't come from normal places. And that is in some sense true for every believer. Ought to be, needs to be. That's what the apostle is saying. When he says all and only, you know, we could kind of say, well, shut it down, I'll never talk again. But the Lord Jesus did a lot of talking. And it was gracious speech, we read. It was a marvel. Well, the Lord does that. He gives that to his own. And they said in John 7, he says, no one ever spoke like this man. It is a God-given point of view. A God-given point of view. Back to that Isaiah 50. God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season. That's gracious speech. That's speech that is seasoned with salt. That's the speech that every believer, in some sense, longs to have, and so often, you know, other parts of us get in the way. So let me give a little word of encouragement here. You remember in Exodus 4, when Moses is at the burning bush, and God declares his intent to relieve, he says, I have seen essentially the suffering of my people, and it's my intention then to pull them out of Egypt. And Moses' first response is basically, no, not me, right? And God should have, you know, struck him dead or done something very dire. And he continues to basically say, no. You know, I'm slow speech. I can't do this. In Exodus 4:11, God says to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I? Says, now then, go. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. And teach you what you are to say. And we see that not only with Pharaoh, but later in the rebellion of the Israelites. Even in Moses' anger, he acts and speaks appropriately. When they rebel, he says, I haven't taken anything from them, but oh Lord, blot out my name. Don't blot them out. So there are gracious intent and words that come out of Moses' mouth and heart. Moses went up to the mountain to see a marvel. he ends up a gracious leader and speaker. And God says, who makes the mouth? Who makes the mouth? And he is the one who has, if we're believers here, he has renovated us on the inside. We have a responsibility now to reflect that in our mouths. But rather than looking at all of our failures and continuing failures with regards to our spirit, which reflects itself in our mouths, we need to be encouraged and say, who has made the mouth? We have these commands. Let only that come out of your mouth which is gracious and imparts grace. And we say to ourselves, that's not me. Okay. But there are these wells of salvation that we have been given and that flow through us and from which can come in increasing measure gracious words that come from where? They don't come from merely the larynx and out of the tongue. They come from the heart. A heart that in some sense overflows, as the Lord Jesus says, from out of his innermost being. And so those of us who you know, always would love to go sit in a corner and be a wallflower, or those of us who would tend to babble on, or those of us who would be churlish in our speech, there are the wells of salvation, and the statement of James that the tongue is a world of iniquity is not the only statement that is true about the tongue. It is possible then that the tongue can be life-giving, grace-giving, that the fact that we ourselves are still in the flesh and there are all these conflicts going on in the flesh, one doesn't have to know that by means of what comes out of the mouth, because there's real grace on the inside. God is giving grace to speak. I'm still a desperate sinner, as Paul expresses in Romans 7. That's not all I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and sin will not have dominion. So there is real encouragement then in the person of the Lord Jesus, who gives grace, and the example of Moses. And then lastly, gracious speech is helpful speech. The apostle uses the term edification. We'll get to that, but just kind of in general. The believer has been given life, and Proverbs expresses that. The righteous is a well of life. There is a life-givingness that ought to characterize the normal speech. The problem is that we have learned kind of scientific language for our everyday speech. we ask factual questions and expect factual, you know, answers. That was not true, certainly 100 years ago, 50 years ago, 40 years ago even. The well-meaningness was very evident in most conversational interchanges even 40 years ago. And now all we dare ask one another is factual questions, because we don't want to step over the line or hurt somebody or mess with somebody. So we ask factual questions, and they could maybe infer that we care about them. Here's Proverbs 15 on this. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. Well, something is being implied by the adjective soothing there. It's not just factual. As our text says, the tongue of the righteous is a well of life. It promotes healing. It has that about it which expresses, may I say, love. It expresses the desire for the well-being of the recipient of those words. That's what Paul means when he says grace, gracious, building up. You have to actually express that. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Now, I grew up among Pentecostals, and they were effusive, usually. They were on the babbling end. But at least you knew that they wished you well, even if they didn't go about it in the right way. The grace was sparse, but the well-meaningness was always there. That's why one of these key components is wisdom. And that's God-given, and that comes from grace by Almighty God. God has given me the tongue of learning in order that I might. But the lack of intent, the lack of words which are full of grace, in some sense for the believer is impossible. They need to be full of grace. The Lord Jesus was full of grace, and thus we ourselves must be like that. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Again, this is not just somebody who always blabbers on about things that seem important to him that he hopes may do some good. That's not wisdom, and that's not necessarily even helpful. But as I said, we have so entered into scientific mode that we even put our own personal selves to an efficiency test, and those around us to an efficiency test. And if I don't meet my own efficiency test, woe be to myself, and now I'm soured. Or if those around me don't meet an efficiency test, now how do I deal with someone that I see is inefficient at work that I know? Where is efficiency in relation to grace? And if in some setting I must speak of that inefficiency, I get that, but where's grace? When the Lord Jesus engaged, or tells the parable about the master who engaged those men and says, you labor for this probably 12-hour period out in the field. And then as the men came later in the day and later in the day and later in the day, he engaged them as well for the same wage. Well, what about those guys that produced more than other guys during that 12-hour period? Some people are twice as fast as others, three times, four times. Big, burly, fast twitch guys, old, skinny, inefficient guys. The master's giving them all the same wage. Now, I'm not suggesting that our manufacturers may not include efficiency as a criterion for employment. I'm merely saying that people's value, it inherently does not include efficiency. It just doesn't. Inherently. So if I'm having to deal with somebody on the basis of efficiency, and we often will have to in the job, or somebody who's falling down because of sin in the church, you can call that efficiency if you want. Their use of modern term personhood is not affected. So when a rebuke is absolutely necessary, and here's the key to dealing with that. It can't be fake. I have to take myself into the equation. What if I was that person? And I have to exemplify grace in that setting. It's very easy for us to deperson somebody else so they don't meet my standards. So a corollary then, if grace is required and speech needs to be helpful, is that that speech can and ought to be not only, you know, the fruits and vegetables of the speech kingdom, but positively healing. We, all of us, are hurting some way or another. That's what that Isaiah 50 passage is saying. Here's the one who is weary. It's obvious. There's a lack. There's a need. Speech is not merely to build up, but it's to supply a balm to a hurt. Proverbs 12:18. There's one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. But you can't just speak at random in order to heal. right? That's a personal thing. Proverbs 15, if I didn't already quote this, a soothing tongue, I guess I did, is a tree of life. But perversion in it crushes the spirit. It's a blessing to be the one who is actually useful to someone who is not all there right now. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So there is that which the apostle is calling edifying and say is necessary. We can put that in a broad context and say the believer's words ought to be that which has a content of upbuilding. And we're going to quit here, except that I'm going to say this. How do you build up? Apostle goes on to speak basically of you speak to one another in spiritual and biblical concepts and contexts. So the notion of what the Lord Jesus would call idle words would just be things that aren't needful, are just chaff. Those things that are useful would be those things that actually have spiritual uplift and content. And I'm not going to try to elaborate except to say that's evident. How can we help one another? Well, we have to kind of live on that level ourselves and be attempting to be of use to one another on that level. And so the same as asking superficial questions that we hope have generally positive implications are too superficial. And the same thing is true then with regards to the content of what we're speaking about. Would have to do then with the content of that which leads us to glory. If we were to analyze the speeches in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it has to do with the spiritual life and that which conduces to glory and makes distinctions which prior to reading a particular speech, you'd say, well, what is this about? And once you're done with it, you say, oh, I understand. And oh, I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way. Bunyan is full of those. And it has to do with men talking to one another as they go down the path. In some sense, we've lost that, and we need to regain it by means of these senses that the apostle is giving us. Let's close.